Well, how is everybody doing this morning? This is a good time to say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, it's funny, we talk about it quite a bit, especially amongst the leadership, that all it takes is a little bit of rain and a little bit of cloud, and people go, oh, I think I'll stay in bed today. We are so moved by what's going on around us, but I love what a good friend of ours, Jim Hockaday, always says. He says, you are not a thermometer, you are a thermostat. We don't just look at what's going on around and allow our emotions and our actions to be reflected by what's going on around. No, we get to set the tone of our day, set the tone of our services. And so, Father, we come to rejoice in you today. We thank you, Lord, that we've set this time aside for you as a living sacrifice for you. And so we offer ourselves right now in this moment. We open our hearts to receive from your word, to receive insight and wisdom and direction for you, We thank you, Lord, that even right now, as we're preaching this message, that you know what's going on in our hearts. You know what we need to hear. And so, Father, we just open ourselves up to go where you need today. Holy Spirit, lead us. We follow you. We thank you that you lead us and guide us into all truth. You show us things to come. You bring things to our remembrance. And you lead us in your paths of peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I'm happy to be back in the saddle this morning. Pastor Robin had to jump in for me last week and did a great job talking about the power of your words. He was grabbing on what we were talking about in Philippians chapter 4, where it says, take no thought saying, talking about the power of what you grab hold of and then what you begin to speak into your life. And as we talked about, the Bible says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit of it, right? And so we often don't realize or keep our cognizant and aware of what our daily lives about what we're speaking. Come on, James talks about how our tongues are like the rudder of a great ship. It goes where you turn it. And so some people are like, oh, how did I get where I am? Your life goes where you turn it. It's like, well, why do I always seem to have the same thing? Your life goes where you turn it. And James also says that, oh, how great a forest fire such a little tongue kindles. Come on, just a little flame burns a lot of stuff down. And there's some things that we need to burn down out of our lives, but then there's things that we need to be sowing and planting and speaking words of life, the word that God has spoken over us, right? We say what he says about us. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some people have such a horrible opinion of themselves. No, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fully loved by my God. He created me with a purpose. He has a good future for me. He has paths of peace for me to walk in. Come on. We speak what he says about it, that I have been created in his image and his likeness, right? I've been seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Well, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus sitting? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name. What do you say? Whatever you're facing, you're seated above it. So stop giving it power in your life by looking and say, oh, I don't like that. No, you say, this will pass. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I ain't setting up camp. I'm not staying in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm passing through. You know, a number of years ago, I preached a message on that country song. If you're going through hell, keep on going. So many people set up camp. I'm passing through. God's got better things. And if it's not good, it's not done yet. Why? Because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Amen? So y'all stirred up now? Ready to go? Hallelujah. We're going to jump back into our series on the book of Philippians. And this is week number 14. And I think we're going to be able to get it done. We are into the last section now in chapter 4, which really, it's really the most important section of the book, because it's why the letter was written. Come on. This is the most important, because this is why the letter was written, is what we're about to cover. And so in the first part of chapter 4, we looked at how Paul, and he often does this in his writings, he goes into point form wisdom right at the end. You know, so in the book of Philippians, he goes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And then he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." And he says, "And then the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your heart and mind." And then he goes on and he says, "Finally, or in addition to, whatever things are true, why don't you think on those things?" And that's a big thing in the day we live in. When you hear something, you should ask the question, is that really true? And then I said, I added another part onto it that I heard from a psychologist. Is that always true? Because sometimes it's a one-time event that we've made into a lifetime and a lifestyle. Come on. Is it true? Is it always true? Is it full of love? Is it noble? Is it just? He says, these things, think on them. The things that you saw, Paul says, the things you saw in me, the things that you learned from me, think on these things. And so the Bible is filled with telling you things that you should think about, and then there's what you actually think about. Because a lot of times we hear what the Bible says and we go, "Oh, that was really nice," and then we think the opposite the rest of our week. Come on. The Bible says to take your thoughts into subjection or into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So there's what God has said, and then there's what you really think. And they're not always the same thing. So what do? We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Whatever the thought is, we look at it in the mirror of the Word and in the light of the Word, and we say, okay, if God says it's this way, that's how I'm going to think of myself. That's how I'm going to speak of myself. That's what I'm going to expect in my life. Come on. I love Keith Moore has a great saying. He says, expect the best and deal with the rest. Come on, most people expect the worst and then always consistently go from problem to problem to problem to problem. The Bible says we are to go from glory to glory, right? I have expectation of good things. That's what the word hope is. The word elpis in the Greek is a confident expectation of good things to come. Come on, so I have to conform my thinking and conform my words to the expectation of good, because God is a good God. And every good and perfect gift comes down from Him. Amen? And so that's where we were, and we've got a lot that I want to get into today. But in chapter 4, verse 10, the last section starts like this. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So let's first address this word care. We talked about back in verse number 6 where it says, "Be anxious for nothing," or some translations say, "Don't worry about anything." The King James said, "Be careful for nothing," or "Be full of care about nothing." And I told you when we covered that over those 2 weeks that the word, how they use that word care, is not how we use the word care now. Right? When we use, you care for that person, means you have feeling and you have thoughts about them and you have strong emotions that are on the good side. You will go out of your way to help that person. In verse 6, when it says be careful, it's not talking about loving people and helping people. It's talking about being fretful and worrisome, right? So these are two different cares. So that's why I'm wanting you to point that out. So Paul says, "I rejoice greatly now that your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." And the care here that he uses in verse 10 is the Greek word phroneo, which means you've been thinking about me, you've had feelings about me, and it moved over into action. Come on, the word phroneo is a verb. It means it's not something you just thought about, it's something you thought about, you felt, and you moved. And that's something that's pretty foreign to the church world these days. We got a lot of thoughts and prayers, and a whole lot of doing nothing. Come on. "Oh, I'll pray for you," and really that means I'm not going to think of this again. Come on. Oh, I'm sorry you're going through. I'll pray for you. No, if you're not willing to stop right there in that moment and pray with them, you aren't going to pray for them. Come on. And so when he talks about care here, he's saying, you've thought about me, you feel good thoughts towards me, and it motivated you to do something. And he says, you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And so the care that Paul's talking about here is the reason for the letter is Paul has been in house arrest in Rome for about a year and a half, a year and three quarters at this point. And in that time, he's been having to support himself under house arrest, which I guess is better than being in prison. But he's having to rent the house, sustain the house, and provide for those that are coming. And so in that time, it says they lacked opportunity, and that's true. Because the last time the church of Philippi saw Paul, Paul set his mind that I need to get to Jerusalem. And so he leaves Philippi, and he starts on a direct route as fast as he can get to Jerusalem. He stops off, and he sees the leaders at Ephesus, and they're like, you know, we want you to stay. And Paul's like, no, I've got to go to Jerusalem. And so what does he do? He gets to Jerusalem and immediately starts to stir up problems. You know, the Jews were not happy to see Paul arrive on the scene. They begin to try and put a scheme together to murder him. And so eventually he gets taken into custody and they rush him out of the city of Jerusalem up into Caesarea, and where he stayed there for a time. And then after he talked to Governor Festus and, you know, went through all of those legal grounds that he had to do, he appeals to Caesar. And so they put him on a ship. And it was not just like, a few days later he's in Rome. No, they had a rough journey, right? You know, they went from one storm to the next. They tried to hide underneath an island, and that didn't work out for them. They ended up crashing the ship and bailing out over Malta. And so it's like, it was not this direct, you know, like, so for a long time, the church of Philippi didn't know where Paul was or what's going on. And so by the time he finally gets settled in house arrest in Rome, it takes time for word to travel back then, right? There's no cell phones. They're not picking up and like, hey, Paul, where are you at? What's going? It took a long time for people to follow that journey back and be like, hey, Paul's been arrested, and he's now under a house arrest in Rome. And so it took a time for word to get to Philippi, and then it took time for Philippi to gather their response and send Epaphroditus. And what was their response? Paul, we're bringing a big offering so that you can just do what you need to do. We're going to take care of you. And so Epaphroditus shows up with this offering, and that inspires Paul to write this letter back. And that's why I'm saying this last section is the most important, because it's the reason why Paul wrote the letter to begin with. And he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that your care has flourished again. Now let's just talk about the offering that they sent. In verse 18, it says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. So this was quite an offering they sent to Paul. He says, I have all. They've covered all of his expenses, and he says, and I abound, I'm full. Come on, it was a good offering. It's not just they sent him a few pennies. Oh, this might get you through a few days. You know, when I was in school, we had Rick Renner came in and was talking. And Rick Renner's a wonderful theologian. At the time, he was working on his second edition of his Gems from the Greek. And so he was talking about the words that were used here in verse number 18 and the imagery that is behind them. This was not just we brought you something. This was you don't have need anymore, and not for a long time. He said it's equivalent to say there was like a traveling circus and they had expenses that they would need to cover at each different location, and a patron coming in and saying, I've covered it all and more. And so Paul's saying, I have it all. Thank you guys. You've covered the expenses that I had and more than enough. I'm not going to run out anytime soon. So we have to understand the scope of what Paul's talking about and the response that he has to them here. He says, I'm full. I have all. I abound. But in the verse 10 back there, and he says, I rejoiced greatly now that your care for me has flourished again, which means this is not the first time And the great thing about having many writings from Paul, we get to hear about all the other times. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. He tells the Corinthians, he's like, when I was with you guys, when I was present with you, and I was in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Who were the brethren from Macedonia? The church of Philippi. And so if we were to pull up our map, which I should have put in here for you, Philippi's up here in the north of Greece. Corinth is down here in the south. And so while Paul was down here, they were like, you know what? Let's go take care of Paul. And they sent money down there in order for Paul to be able to establish the church at Corinth. And Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians, like, they did what you should have been doing. That's what he told the church at Corinth. They did what you should have been doing. But when I was with you and I was in need, they came and supplied that need. And at verse, we drop down to chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 15. Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And so this morning, we're talking about giving and receiving. And this is such an important topic in the body of Christ. And I don't spend a lot of time talking about giving because it's something that is birthed out of your heart between you and God. But you need to understand that it's not a one-sided thing. It's a two-sided thing. He said, no one shared with me concerning giving and receiving. Now, if we were to take a snapshot across the body of Christ around the world today, you would hear a lot of sob stories about, well, we need this thing and we need that. And if you don't, I just think our doors are going to have to close. The offerings are not given out of pressure and compulsion. They are born out of a heart for God and a love for His things and His people. And so there's two sides to it. When you give, there's also a receiving side of it. And many people, when they put their money in the offering, it's just a one-sided thing. There it is and gone forever. No, Paul said it's giving and receiving. Come on, this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He said, give and it will be given to you. That's two-sided, right? There was something that you did, and then there was a response from God. And he said, this is the response. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. With the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back. Oh, just think about that. He says, the same measure you use. So, no use. No measure. Come on. We have to let the Bible do the talking, right? I don't want to put my words in here. He says, give and it shall be given. Therefore, the opposite is also true. Withhold, no supply. And so he says, give and it shall be given. And so if we go back to Philippians 4:16, Paul says of the Philippians, he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again. So back up here in the north, we have Philippi. And if we just kind of go a little bit over here, you find Thessalonica, which is one of the most beautiful cities I've ever been to. Robin and I so enjoyed our time a few years ago in Thessalonica. I think it was one of the most peaceful times that I've had. We got to preach in some churches. We got to teach in a Bible school. And then we took a few days just sitting on the coast there on the sea. And it was just like, this is heaven. You know, the smell of the bushes along the coast, the nice, beautiful breeze. It was just like, I could stay here for a long time. Thessalonica was awesome. And so Paul moves from Philippi over to Thessalonica, and the Philippians go, you know what we should do? We should send Paul a gift. And they did it once, and they did it again. This is talking about the quality and the character of the people of the church of Philippi. And so of that, so we see that we know that they sent a gift to Paul in Rome. They sent a gift to Paul in Corinth. They sent it twice in Thessalonica. But Paul gives us a little insight when he's talking to the church at Corinth about the people that were sending the gift in Philippi. And here's what it is. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What grace is he talking about? As he said in Philippi, the grace of giving and receiving. And so he's like, Paul's saying, guys, I want to talk about what's going on in Philippi. I want you to see the grace of God that's going on there. And in verse 2, he says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So let's break that down because it's a little wordy in the way that the old English kind of says it. He basically could say it this way. They had great problems, big problems. But you know what was bigger? Their joy. Come on, we've already talked about in this series multiple times that the Bible says it's with joy we draw from the wells of salvation. Come on, we can say it this way. With joy, I draw supply from the Lord. And so here it says they had big problems, but they had bigger joy. They had deep poverty, but it abounded in the riches of their liberality or in the richness of their giving. And so he talks about, we're not talking about a group of people who were millionaires and billionaires. He says they had big problems and they were pretty poor. He says, but their joy led them to do something. It led them to step over into rich giving. And that's important because we'll look ahead in a little bit and see what happened with them. But he says, bear witness to you that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And so they looked at what they had or what Paul thought they had, and he says they did what they could, and they went even beyond that as they wanted to. That's so important, as they wanted to. There's no, like, you need to do this. No, it's a working heart between you and the Lord as the love of God has filled your heart. Why do we have to say that the love of God? Because the love of God was what motivated the gift of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. God's fullness of love motivated him to give. And as we've received the love of God in our hearts, it motivates us to do the same thing that it did in God, because it's the same love. Doesn't Romans 5:5 say that he has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit? And so he says, according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And so whenever I talk about giving, I always say, if you don't want to give, don't. And I know Pastor Robin always looks at me when I say that, like, well, you know, we do rely on. No, if you don't want to give, don't. Because we don't live by your giving, we live by our giving. It's given, it shall be given unto us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. It's a two-sided thing. There is giving and there is receiving. And so whenever you give an offering, you should have a full expectation looking ahead. There's coming my way too. The Lord will get to me what I need. He will bless me abundantly. Why? Because he's an all-sufficient God. He is El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. He's not the God of I just get by. He's the God of more than enough, right? And so when I give, there should be an expectation, Lord, I know that you will supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? As Peter said, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But what we're talking about today is doing things as God has called us to do them, right? We preached a series last year on the laws of God. We talked about how the spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. We talked about the royal law of love. We talked about the law of liberty, which is in Christ Jesus. And we talked about the law of sowing and reaping, where God said that as long as the earth remains, so remains seed time and harvest, right? He's put a system of seed. And if you look at Adam and Eve, which was the intention of how God wanted things, right after he created them in his likeness, he said, look, I've given you all these trees that bear seed. He put them in a garden, but then he gave them the ability to plant what they want to see more of it. Right? Oh, I like that one. Let's take some of those seeds and make some more of it. right? And so in the system of God, everything exists in seed time and harvest. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then you better read the New Testament where it says Jesus was God's seed. He sowed Jesus so that he would receive many sons and daughters. Come on. Jesus was God's seed. And God so loved the world that he gave. And so it's a two-sided system. It's the grace of giving and receiving. And so Paul says, so I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely given, freely willing. And it says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And so Paul says it wasn't even that we were the ones going, you guys should give. It says they implored us. Come on. They tracked him down to be like, we want to help. We want to be a part of this as you move on. He says they implored us with all urgency. And I remember when I travel quite a bit. And when I travel, I don't travel for an offering. I go into churches that most people wouldn't go to, and I'm not looking to receive anything from them. But I remember when I was preaching overseas in this small church, and I administered, and they were like, hey, we'd like to give you this. And it wasn't a lot. And I said, no, I didn't come for an offering. He says, no. This is our seed. We want you to receive it. And now I can look back at being in that church where it was just like, I think it was like maybe 20 people at that time. They're now over 400 people in just a number of years. They said, no. We're not looking about where we are. We know where we're going, and we want you to receive our seed. And so we don't trample on people's seed, but I don't travel for money. It usually costs me more money to travel around than I usually receive back. But I understand what Paul's saying. They implored us with urgency. No, this is our seed. Don't reject our seed. Come on. They had big problems, but bigger joy. They had deep poverty, but they were willing. So he goes on and he says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to who? The Lord. And then to us by the will of God. And so this wasn't born out of what Paul wanted. This was born out of them first going before the Lord and him saying, I want you to do this. Come on, he will direct you, right? There'll be times where you'll be going about your life and God will bring someone up to your remembrance and be like, hey, help them. You know, pay their mortgage, make them a meal, you know, whatever. We need to listen to those promptings because the Lord will motivate giving just as his nature is in us. And so when we look at that word for God so loved the world, it's the word agape. And within the Greek, we have five different words for love. But when it's God's love, it's agape. And the King James translated it as charity because of its giving nature. When God talks about love, it motivates him to give. And what God has done for you, he will also do in you and through you. And so it says, they not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so, Paul's talking to the Corinthians about the Philippians. And so he says, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So Paul first tells them about the grace that the church of Philippi is exhibiting, and he says, and I told Titus, go ahead and stir that up in the church of Corinth as well. Because if we understand the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, where he spends two chapters talking about giving and receiving, we're not going to take the whole time to talk about everything he said, but what had happened is the church at Corinth saw what was going on in Jerusalem, heard about how things had gotten rough because the Roman army had come in and basically wiped out the city of Jerusalem. They leveled the temple, and there was such a great poverty and great need that Corinth said, hey, you know what? We would like to send money to help that, and then never did anything. So they told people they were going to do something, and then they didn't do it. And so Paul sent Titus to them with this letter saying, you better do what you said because you told people you would do it. Come on, be people of your word is basically what he was saying. And so that's the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says, so we urge Titus that he would complete this grace in you as well. What was the grace? Just so we know what we're all talking about. Giving and receiving. Come on. It's not about giving only. It's about receiving as well. And whenever you sow an offering, there should be an expectation of reception, because Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Come on. And so much in our churches around the world, we only preach one side. Give, 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 give till it hurts. Give till it bleeds. No. Give out of a free heart, and also understand God supplies all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Come on, a number of years ago, I did a series on called Encourage the Tithers. And I was just talking to people who are tithers. And I said, if you're not a tither, just keep smiling. Nobody will know you're not. But I want to talk to the tithers this morning and remind you of the blessing that is upon you because of what you've chose to be a part of. You don't have to. You get to. And there is a second side where God speaks blessing, where he says he's rebuked the devourer for your sake. And someone came up to me and was like, well, I don't think it's fair that you're encouraging them but not encouraging me. And I said, nobody knows you're not a giver. This is an attitude problem with you. And they were mad. I'm like, why? I can't encourage you and talk about the blessing God has on you for doing nothing. Come on. He blesses the work of your hands. You know what he doesn't bless? Your laziness. Come on. I know I'm saying some things that are pretty strong, but it's true. There is a blessing on what, if you do what God has told you to do, you will be blessed for it. If you choose not to do what God has told you to do, there's no blessing on that. Come on, we can look at the example of the children of Israel. They were so up and down. When they did what God told them to do, they thrived, they prospered. When they moved away from God and started serving other idols, things went poorly for them. The enemies invaded and started carrying them away. And then God would raise up another judge. They'd come back to God. They begin to flourish and be blessed again. Come on, God doesn't bless what you don't do. He blesses what you set your hand to do. And so you either do what he wants you to do, or you don't do what he wants you to do. And you reap the blessing of what you choose not to do as much as you do what you choose to do. And so this person was mad, like, why are you encouraging them? Because I have no blessing to stand on to talk to you about. And they were mad. They left the church. Big deal. You know, that doesn't bother me. You know, I say what the Bible says and whatever happens. I try to say it as much as I can in love, but there's just a point where if you're unwilling to do what the Lord has asked you to do, there's nothing I can do to help you, right? You know, a minister friend of ours, Dr. Dennis Burke, told us a story when he ministered here probably about 10 years ago. He was in Australia ministering at a church, and the pastor came up after he had ministered, and he said, there's a cotton farmer here in the church, one of our best members here, and he's had a crop failure this year. The way the weather was, his cotton, the bulbs on it did not open because of the weather, and it's going to be a great loss for him. Would you come with me and him out to the fields and just pray as you feel led? And he's like, okay. He's like, I'm not doing anything else right now. I go where you take me, pastor. So they went out into the middle of these cotton fields. And he said it was as far as you could see on either side of your eyes, just all across. And it was just shriveled up cotton plants with their bulbs closed. And so Dennis was just sitting there thinking, like, okay, Holy Spirit, how would you have me to pray in this situation? And the Holy Spirit provoked his heart and said, ask him if he's a tither. And so he said to the man, he's like, are you a tither? He's like, of course I'm a tither. You want to see the... And he got offended at that question. Dennis said, no, I'm not looking for an offering here. I'm asking a question because I need to know where we stand based upon the word of God. And he says, of course, Sam, you can ask the pastor. I'm a big tither. And he says, well, the Bible says he's rebuked the devourer for your sake. So that's how we pray. And they grabbed hands right there in the middle of those cotton fields. And they said, Lord, this man is a tither. And you said you have blessed and that you have rebuked the devourer for his sake. So right now, we align ourselves in our faith with what you have said. The devourer has been rebuked. And as they said that, from one side to the other, the cotton pods all started opening up and swept from side to side. He said it was one of the most amazing things he's ever seen. It was just like all across, and the cotton pods opened up. Because he stood on his rights. He was doing what God had asked him to do. So am I saying you need to be a tither? No, you need to do what God's put in your heart. It's not a you have to. This is you get to. And you never have to do what you don't want to do. But you'll never be blessed for not doing. Right? You are blessed in, this says this man is blessed in what he does. Right? We have a response to God. Oh, we got to get moving here. And so Paul said of Titus, I want this grace to be imparted in the church at Corinth as well as we've seen in the church of Philippi. And he says this to them, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in all love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. That's quite a category that Paul puts us into, as you abound in faith. Isn't faith pretty important? He says, the just shall live by faith. He says, in your love for us, aren't we called to a life of love? Paul says, as you abound in these things, abound in this grace also. And there's a reason for it. But he said, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so anytime you find yourself in a series and someone say, I need you to give this so that you can do that, that's wrong. If someone's saying, if you give $21 or $2,100, then you'll get the blessing of 21. No, you don't. No, it's as you purpose in your heart between you and God. It's a personal thing with you and him. He knows where you are at, and he knows where he's trying to get you, right? He says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. So if we jump over to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul says this, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you'll find that around here, when we hit offering time and Pastor Robin says, well, it's offering time, you'll hear some people go, woo! Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver, not a depressed, not a grudging giver, or one who's doing it because they have to. I don't have to. I get to participate. In the Amplified, it says this, let each one give as he's made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves, he takes pleasure in, he prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver whose heart is in his giving. Come on, we should never just give flippantly. When you put money, give online, or you put something in the basket, we'd say thank you for whatever you do. I don't often look at what's happening. But when you do it, your heart should be in it. There should be a, Lord, I'm giving this unto you. I'm giving this for your use. We thank you, Lord, that there's meat in your house. There's resources in your house. And I thank you, Lord, that I can be a part of that. And I receive from you, Lord, abundance. Come on, your heart should be in your giving. We shouldn't, and that's the reason why I wrote that confession that we often do in offering time. This is my seed. I sow it into the kingdom of God. Seed, do what you do best. Grow. Why was I inspired to do that? So that we do it intentionally. It's not something we just do. No, I do it with heart, and I do it with expectation. My seed produces harvest. And so Paul says, let each one give as he's made up in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but then he talks about God's side. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. There's a lot of alls in that verse, because God is the God of all sufficiency. And so when we align ourselves with God, we are in agreement with him. What happens when someone's in agreement? It says that if two or three agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven, right? There's power in agreement. And when we agree with God and we get into working his system, he gets along and works with us. The all-sufficient God making all grace abound towards us so that we have all sufficiency, right? Is that what he said there? God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Paul talked about your side, and then now he talks about God's side. And you want to know this? God is ever more faithful than you will ever be. Every day, he is faithful. We talked a lot about the faithfulness of God this morning. God will ever be more faithful than you ever will. And this, he goes in verse 9, he says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10 says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. He shows two categories here. There's people who will only ever consume. He'll give them their bread. Come on, what did Jesus pray? Give us this day our daily bread. There's a difference between just consuming. He also puts seed in the hand of a sower. What happens? What's the difference between the grain that was used to make the bread versus seed in the hand? I sow and I get a harvest that I could fill bakeries with. Come on. When I put seed in the ground, I'm not just expecting a seed back. Come on. When you put wheat seeds in the ground, you get wheat plants that have many seeds. When you put corn seed in the ground, you get cobs with many seeds, right? So there's a difference between being just a consumer and someone who chooses to become a producer. And God says, I'll put seed in the hand of someone who wants to get involved. Isn't that what he did with the parable of talents? He gave one five, he gave one two, and gave one according to their ability. The five turned it into 10. The two turned it into 4. The one buried it in the ground and said, my master's a wicked master. And I know he reaps where he doesn't sow. So I hid it. Here's your money back. And what did God say of that one? You wicked servant. What did he say to the ones that did something with what they had? Well done. Right? And so he'll put seed in your hand if you want to be a sower. And then it tells us what he does with it. He will supply and multiply the seed you have sown. You know what doesn't get multiplied? The seed you didn't sow. The seed you consumed. Right? He says, I will multiply the seed you have sown, and I will increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Are we seeing it here? He says there's a giving side and there's a receiving side. I will take what you sow and I will multiply that back to you. So there should be an expectation of givers, right? There should be I have given and it shall be given unto me. I have sown, there will be a harvest on my behalf, which means I'm not reactionary to the economy. Things have gone down. I don't care. I've sown and I will receive harvest. I don't have to worry about what things are going up and down or what threats are being made left and right. I am on God's system. I give and it's given unto me. Come on, we've gotten like only a quarter of the way through this, so we're going to have to continue next week. But I want to end with the story from the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 17. Where we find the prophet Elijah he's proclaimed a drought. There'll be no rain until I tell you that there's going to be rain again. And that's good, not good for anyone, including the prophet. But what did God do? He said, hey, come up to this brook called Cherith. There I'm going to feed you. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. And so every day the ravens would show up with meat. That's great. Didn't have to cook the meal, right? And he got water out of the brook. But then it said that over time, the brook dried up. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, hey, go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So, natural thinking, oh God, you're sending me somewhere where there's going to be someone to provide. You think it's some rich old lady, you know, some widow who's got a good old nest egg, she's going to take care. But he gets there and he's met with this widow and he's thinking, hey, here's the widow. She's coming out and he says, hey, I'm thirsty. She's like, okay, I'll get you some water. I'm also hungry. Can you make me a cake? And she goes, I've only got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and I'm about to make some cakes for me and my son. We're going to eat, and we're going to die. So hopeful, God. You sent me to a widow who doesn't have anything to support me with. What were you thinking, God? Did you not know better? That wasn't his response. He says, you know what? Go and do as you have said. You can eat your cake and die, but first, make me a cake. What did she do? She made him a cake. And what happened? Her flour and her oil lasted for many days. The Lord kept multiplying and multiplying and sustained her, her son, and the prophet for many days. Because she said, I could consume this cake and die. And the prophet said, you could do that if you want, but first give me a cake. The Lord is ever faithful, and he knows where you're going before you even get there. And he'll often be like, hey, I'd love you to do this now. Why? Because he's preparing harvest for you later. The Lord knows what we have need of before we even ask. And so Paul, he said, I rejoiced greatly now that your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He knew there was things going on behind the scenes for the Philippians, and he wrote this letter to encourage them. Now, next week, we're going to have to talk about two of the most famous scriptures in the Bible that take place in this last section of Philippians. And they're often quoted out of context. So we have to, with what we've just established today, we know what Paul's talking about, and we can understand greater those two verses. But we've already gone way over time this morning. I'm sorry about that. I've had a lot to talk about. Pastor Robin, bring us in for a landing.
Well, I'm not going to say it's offered to him. It's giving and receiving time. So we believe in sowing seed, we believe in watering that seed, and we water that seed by quoting some of scripture. So let's go to the scripture I picked out, which just happens to be in Philippians chapter 4. And this is where you're going next week, I believe, right? Okay, so let's confess these two scriptures, 18 and 19, together, because you know the word needs to hear your voice speaking it. Amen? It's like, that's how you plant seed. That's how you release your faith. So indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What you just saw was the giving side and the receiving side. Verse 18 was the giving side. And look how, go back to 18. Look how, Paul calls that. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That's how God sees your seed. Amen? Well-pleasing to him. And then he meets all your needs, the giving side. Amen? Amen. Glory be to God. So you can give two ways, wordchurch.ca. /give online, or there's an envelope in the seat in the basket at the back. Amen. Word care team. Hallelujah. If you want ministry, you want someone to pray with you, come see these guys. They'd love to do that. We still have some coffee left and tea or whatever at the back. Stick around. Let's have some conversation. Amen. Amen. Amen.